pray you'd help me, Lord, to be able to say the things that you would have me to say. Lord, that you would help me to say them in the right spirit. And Father, that as we finish up this book, the book of Romans, and Lord, we've learned so much from the book of Romans, I pray that you would just bless this time, Lord, and help us to get excited about being able to study another book and go through another book verse by verse and learn it. And Father, thank you for the book of Romans. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 16. And if you remember Romans 16, the first part we dealt with last week was all about the Apostle Paul's friends. And if you remember, there was 3 points that we talked about the Apostle Paul's friends. Number one, they were all saved. Number two, they were all servants. And number three, they were all steadfast. And I think the Apostle Paul deals with an issue here at the end of the letter, after he gave us that big roll call of all his friends and all the different things they dealt with. And the reason that he did that is to put things into perspective, because he's going to begin to talk about something that a lot of people shy away from, a lot of people don't like to talk about, they don't want to have to deal with. So the Apostle Paul doesn't begin the chapter dealing with that issue. He begins the chapter giving us a roll call of all his friends and all the people he fellowship with and all the people he spends time with. Because in verse number 17. Well, let's read verse 16 just so you can see it. Verse 16 says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss." Now, let me just tell you right now, that was a different culture, all right, than the culture we live in today. And I've heard people, you know, sometimes these churches get into these habits where, like, guys will begin to, like, hug women and women hug men, and then they kiss each other, like, they'll kiss each other on the cheeks and stuff like that. And I've heard of churches pointing at this verse here where it says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss." Well, let me tell you right now, you can kiss the wall if you want, but don't come to Verity Baptist Church thinking you're going to hug my wife or kiss my wife or anything like that. I'll tell you right now, the culture of this, you know, of Romans and the Jews at this time, and even now, you go to some of these countries and men kiss men on the cheeks, all right? And that's just culture. That's how they do it. You go to in Japan, it's completely normal for two girls who are friends to hold hands, and there's nothing romantic about that or physical about that. It's just their culture, all right? There's cultures that do that. That's not the culture here, okay? So when it says there, you know, kiss each other with a holy kiss, it's really referring about men kissing each other and women kissing each other, okay? And I don't want you men kissing me, and I don't want you men kissing my wife, all right? So that's off limits right now. Let's just say that. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, by the way. And the only woman you ought to touch is the one you're married to. And that's what the Bible says. And sometimes people don't like that, but that's what the Word of God says. So we need to make sure we treat our women with respect. The Bible says you treat them as mothers, the elder women, and the younger women as sisters, and we are to protect them as such. So let me just say that about that. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren," notice what he says, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and," make note of these last two words, "avoid them." Do you see that? Now, Romans 16 and verse number 17 is one of the most ignored passages in Scripture today. The average Christian today thinks that if you want to avoid someone, if you want to mark someone and avoid them, you are a bad person. People get mad at Pastor Jimenez and get mad at Verity Baptist Church and the type of preaching that we have here, because we're the type of church that may identify a false prophet or identify false doctrine. But I want you to see there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is teaching that we are to, look at verse 17 again. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." The word "mark" there is referring to the fact that we are to identify them. All right? You say, well, why do we identify them? For the purposes of avoiding them. So we are to mark someone and avoid them. Now you say, well, who do we mark and who do we avoid? Well, number one, you got to realize he spent the first 15 verses talking about his friends, right? So it doesn't mean we go around just marking random people and say, well, I don't like so-and-so and I don't like this. He spent the first 16 verses talking about how we ought to receive people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Look at verse 2. That ye receive her in the Lord. So we are to receive each other in the Lord, alright? But who are we supposed to mark? Look at verse 16 again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, okay? So we are supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses. Now sometimes people say, well, you mark, you know, you cause divisions and you cause offenses, but notice what he says, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? What's that say?
Doctrine,
alright? You say, what is doctrine? The word doctrine means teaching. So he says, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, notice, which ye have learned. So, when you've been taught the Bible, excuse me, I need some water. I always like it when I get a little water. It makes me feel like they don't want me to preach that long, you know what I mean? It's like once the water runs out. You mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now you gotta understand, the key word there is doctrine. Alright? Keep your finger there in Romans 16 and go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. We've seen these verses before. But you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 2. And you need to understand this because the average Christian in America today does not understand this concept. We are to receive each other. We are to fellowship with each other. We are to unite as believers. But you must understand, we are not to unite for the sake of uniting. We are not to unite for the sake of being together. The Bible says that we are to come together and we are to have our fellowship based on this one word, doctrine. Are you there in Acts chapter number 2? Look at verse number... let's just read verse number 41. Remember the great day of Pentecost, over 3,000 were saved and baptized. Verse number 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the church added 3,000 souls to its membership that day. They had 3,000 saved and baptized. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. Do you see that? Now today, Christianity says, let's not talk about doctrine. Let's not talk about, what separates us. Let's just come together over the things that unite us. You know, so say, let's not talk about the things that divide us, you know, like doctrine, like the Bible, like teaching. Let's just all come together. Let's have an ecumenical movement. I got a thing in the mail this week, from Billy Graham. Billy Graham wants to unite all the churches in Sacramento and have this big push to reach our community. And you say, well, why don't we do that, Pastor? Why don't we go and unite with Billy Graham and we'll go to Arco Arena and we'll have a good time, we'll bring a bunch of unbelievers in. The reason that we can't do that is because our doctrines are wrong, are different. Okay? We can't bring a bunch of unsaved people to a service with a man that's going to stand up and teach them that they got to repent of their sins to be saved. You understand that? Billy Graham will have a Catholic priest and a rabbi and a Lutheran and a Mormon and a Joe and all these different, you know, religions come together and unite. The doctrines are different. We can't unite with people that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We can't unite with people that believe that salvation is something you earn. You can't unite. We can't unite with the Pentecostal who says that you got to be baptized to be saved. Can't unite with a Pentecostal who says we got to speak in tongues to be saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? We must unite. And you say, well, what do we unite for? Fellowship? Yes. But the number one thing we unite for is doctrine. Look at verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the number one thing. We must come together on the Word of God. The Word of God must be our authority. And what the Bible teaches, that will unite us. Now, you and I can unite, and other believers who believe the doctrine which we have learned can unite. And look what it says. They united in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So they had the fellowship, they had the food, they had the prayer, they had all those things. But what did they have first? They had doctrine. Now, notice this. They came together over the word doctrine. Go back to Romans 16. What does the Apostle Paul tell us we ought to separate over with people over, and we ought to separate over this one word, doctrine? And let me tell you something. Someone, and I'm not saying, you say, well, should we be upset with people? Look, we ought not be upset with anybody. We ought to love people. We ought to preach them the gospel. Our hearts ought to break for those who don't know the truth. But let me tell you something. We cannot unite as a church and as Christians. We can't unite with people that teach different doctrine than what we've been taught from the Word of God. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says, you ought to mark them and avoid them. Because you say, well, why? Why do we need to mark them and avoid them? Why do we need to be taught about these false preachers? Look what he said. Look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now don't mark them which cause divisions and offenses, but mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. You say, well, why should we do that? Look at verse... let me just show you another passage. Keep your finger there in Romans 16. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians or a bulletin or something in 2 Thessalonians, because we're going to come back to close to 2 Thessalonians. But let me just show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 14. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. This is a concept found all throughout Scripture. And I'm not saying we ought to be mean to people. But I'm saying that the number one thing is not to reach people with the gospel. The number one thing is the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. And we can't have this ecumenical movement where we're uniting with other religions that don't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The number one thing is doctrine. Are you there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3? Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not the word by this epistle, so someone who does not obey the word of God, look what he says. Note that man. The word note there is talking about marking them. Take notice of that man. Note that man. Look what he says. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So we ought not say, well, you know, that false religion church over there, and that church is preaching out of a false Bible, and that church is teaching lordship salvation, which is what most of these neo-charismatic ecumenical movement churches teach. Let me just give you a clue. When you talk to a liberal and you ask them about their salvation, and they say, I'm saved because I made Jesus the Lord of my life, that person is not saved. You say, well, why is that? Because if you have to make Jesus the... You know what the word Lord means? It means He's the boss. Okay? I don't know about you, but Jesus is not the Lord of my life completely. I still disobey Him. And you may look at me like you're some sort of saint, but I know you better than you think, and I know that He's not the Lord of your life completely either. And for people to have this idea, well, you got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. None of us have made Jesus the Lord of our lives. He'll be the Lord of our life. And we can say He's the Lord of our life, but really, we disobey Him and we sin every day. And this concept that we'll make Him the Lord and He'll take full control, and it's called lordship salvation. It's what the Southern Baptists believe, and they're not saved. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They believe that you got to make Him the Lord of your life. They believe you got to repent of your sin. Go down the list. You got to understand that our unity, you say, well, we ought to be united. We ought to be united around the Word of God. And we ought to agree on the Word of God. And we ought to be of one mind, like the Bible says in the book of Philippians, having one rule in the Word of God. But when someone teaches something contrary to the doctrine that we've been taught, we are to mark them and avoid them. And from time to time at Verity Baptist Church, I don't know if you remember, but maybe I think it was like a year ago or a year and a half ago, that guy on the radio, Harold Camping. Remember Harold Camping? Harold Camping's a Calvinist. Harold Camping believes that people are chosen to be saved, that you don't get the choice to be saved, I don't get the choice to be saved. If you go to heaven, it's because God chooses you to go to heaven, and if you go to hell, it's because God chooses you to go to hell, and you have no choice. Harold Camping believes that babies die and go to hell. They believe that if you're saved, it had nothing to do with you, it's because God chose you. And Harold Camping's saved because God chose him, and if you go to hell, it has nothing to do with it. That's what Calvinism teaches. He was going around teaching all, you know, the world's going to end and this and that. And I remember I stood up and I preached an entire sermon just debunking that from the Bible and calling him out as a heretic. You say, well, why would you do that? That's on me. Because the Bible says we are to mark them and avoid them. And it's my job as a pastor to teach you, hey, Billy Graham's not a good guy. Harold Camping's not a good guy. Joel Osteen, who says that he doesn't like to, he says, I don't use the word sin, and I don't use the word hell behind the pulpit. And I think, I go, what Bible are you reading? Because the Bible I read uses the word sin and hell a lot. He says, I don't preach on hell and judgment. I just preach on the love of God. Look, you can preach on the love of God all you want, but if you don't teach people that their sin is going to send them to hell, then what's the point of all this? The love of God is amazing because of the fact that I'm condemned to hell and He saved me from my sins. He loved me enough to save me from hell.
You say, well, I don't think you should call His name out.
Well, it's contrary to the doctrine which we've been taught. So we are to mark them and avoid them.
You say, well, why do we do that? Look at verse 18.
For they that are such.
Who are they that are such?
These are they which teach and have divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Look at verse 18. For they that are such, look what it says,
serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to understand this. Just get this will revolutionize your Christian life if you just realize this.
Not every person who calls himself a pastor, who carries a Bible, is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who do they serve? Look what it says. But their own belly. They're not serving Christ. They're serving their own belly. Do you know why Joel Osteen doesn't like to use the word sin behind the pulpit?
Is it, well, it's because he's real compassionate.
No, it's because when you start talking about people's sins, people don't like that. And if people don't like that, then they don't come back. And if they don't come back, then they don't put money in the offering plate. And if I'm trying to make myself a millionaire, then I want people to put money in the offering plate, so I'm not going to offend them by using the word that the Bible uses hundreds of times, sin, or hell, or judgment. You understand that? There are preachers who are out there who are not serving God. They're serving their own belly. They're trying to make sure they can feed themselves. They're trying to make sure they get that. The analogy there of serving your belly is serving your own appetites. That's why you find these preachers running around in their Rolls Royce and their Mercedes Benz, and then they're, you know, making millions of dollars. Let me tell you something. When a preacher's making a whole lot of money, be very suspicious of that preacher. The Bible says Jesus Christ didn't even have a place to lay His head down. He says, for they are, look at verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And how do they do it? Look what it says. And by good words. Not sin, not hell, not judgment. Billy Graham said, hell does not have literal fire in it. That's just an analogy. That's just a picture. He said, there is no hell with a literal fire. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, Billy Graham, but my Bible says that there's a hell with fire and brimstone.
That's right.
That people are tormented in day and night.
That's right.
And he says there, look what he says. And by good words and fair speeches, look what it says, deceive the hearts of the simple. Keep your finger there in Romans. Go to Philippians real quickly. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. You got there Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Do you hate Joel Osteen? Do you hate Billy Graham? Look, I don't know any of these guys. I'm just trying to help you to realize that it is my job to help you identify that these preachers are not preaching the gospel, and we are to mark them and avoid them. Because they're not serving our Lord, they're serving their own bellies. Are you there in Philippians chapter number 3? Look at verse number 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, for many, Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they the enemies of the cross of Christ? Look at verse 19. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Do you see that? They're interested in one thing. Making money. You know why a lot of these preachers preach for Jesus? Because there's good money in preaching about Jesus. When all you're doing is preaching about love and preaching about how much God loves you and how great you are and just patting people on the back. Hey, you can get a big crowd by having a rock concert and just patting people on their back. You make a lot of money. But you got to decide, is your God your belly, or are we here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? See, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And by the way, you find these preachers that are just consumed by earthly things. You find these preachers that, you know, I don't even have a TV anymore. I don't watch TV. I remember when I used to watch TV, I sometimes watched like TBN. You know what I'm talking about? These like Christian networks. And you see these preachers, and they had like their little, like, you know, their real nice suit. Not like a suit like just a normal person would wear, but a suit like a gangster would wear, you know. And they got all their gold chains, and they got all their rings, and they got all, you know. And I just look at that and I think, you know what, that guy minds earthly things. He's not interested in things of God. He's interested in what he can get into his belly. In making money. Now I want you to understand this. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And here's how they do it. And by good words and fair speeches.
The Bible says that preaching, the Bible tells us, we're going to look at it in a second, the Bible says preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Does that sound like good words? Rebuke? Reprove? The Bible told, God told Jeremiah that his job was to tear down, his job was to root up, his job was to break down, and then it was to build up. He told him, when you preach, you need to... He told Isaiah that you are to show my people their sins. Now, when you find a preacher who everything they say is just nice and fair and always makes you feel good, hey, a red flag ought to go up that that guy's not interested in serving God. Because if all he's trying to do is make you feel good, it's probably because he wants your money. Keep your finger there in Romans. Go to 2 Timothy. Did I tell you to keep your place in Thessalonians? If you're in Thessalonians, you'll just go to the right a little bit. You'll be in 2 Timothy chapter. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is the society we live in today. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And people, you know, I always tell people this. It takes a certain type of individual to like Verity Baptist Church. Because if you like Verity Baptist Church, you are interested in the truth. You are interested in the Word of God. But you know what? Most Christians are not interested in the truth. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. They just want to be able to go to church, check it off their list somewhere, and feel good, and walk out saying, I feel good, I went to church, I listened to Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen says, I don't really consider myself a pastor, I consider myself a life coach. That's what he said. He said, I just consider myself, I'm trying to coach you through life. You know, exactly, you're not a pastor, because a pastor is supposed to teach people the Word of God. And a pastor is supposed to stand behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God, and sometimes the Word of God may offend you. But a pastor is not here to serve you, a pastor is here to serve Jesus Christ, and as you serve Christ, we'll serve you through Jesus Christ. A life coach is here to serve you. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Look at verse 2. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Whether it's popular or not. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what the President of the United States says. It doesn't matter what society thinks. It doesn't matter what poll comes out. The Word of God is true, whether in season, out of season. And we are to preach the Word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and, well, there's that word, doctrine. Look at verse 3. For the time will come. The Apostle Paul was saying the time will come. I'm here to tell you the time is here. For the time will come when they, referring to Christians, will not endure sound what? Doctrine. There's going to come a time when someone tries to preach the Bible the way I'm preaching right now, and people are going to say, I don't want to hear that. I don't care what the Bible says. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they're going to find teachers who are going to just scratch them the right way in their ear. You know who they're looking for? Someone with fair speech. What's going to happen? Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. See, what we need is the truth. But they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. A fable is a story. It's a lie. It reminds me of the false prophets in the day of Jeremiah when they would say, peace, peace, and God would say, why are you preaching peace, peace? There is no peace. The judgment of God is coming. Babylon is coming to destroy you because of your sin. You ever read the book of Jeremiah? Yeah. And Jeremiah would stand up and say, hey, judgment is coming. Repent of your sins. Judgment is coming. And they would say, he's so negative. Oh, that Jeremiah, he's so old-fashioned. Oh, that Jeremiah, he's always yelling about something, preaching about something. And then you had your nice preachers who come out and say, don't worry about anything. Stay in your sin. Stay in your idolatry. Stay in your filth. Stay in your drugs. Stay in your alcohol. Stay in your fornication. There's peace from God. And God would say, there's no peace. And today is the same thing. I was listening to the Supreme Court came out pretty much legalizing sodomite marriage in California today. Listening to the radio to so-called Christians trying to justify the fact, well, really it was a good ruling from the Supreme Court because they really strengthened the state's power. Let me tell you something. They're turning people's ears from the truth to fables. Because today, it's not popular to say sodomy is a sin. Yeah, I can't believe, Jesus Christ said that in the beginning, He made them male and female. that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The Bible says it is an abomination when a man would lie with another man. The Bible says it is reprobate. The Bible says it is wrong. And people say, well, I can't believe you're saying that in 2013 in California. I can't believe that you're standing up and preach against that. Let me tell you something. We are to preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. It doesn't matter. You say, well, that's not popular today. I don't care if it's popular today. It's the word of God. And that's what we need. We need the truth, because our society is being, you say, well, what's the big deal? It's destroying the family. That's the big deal. It's destroying the concept of the family. And today, our nation is just in distress. And preachers ought to be mounting their pulpits today, preaching the Word of God, preaching the truth, and trying to bring America back to God. And instead, the average church doesn't even have church tonight on a Wednesday night. And the average pastor won't stand up and deal with the issues on a Sunday morning, because it may hurt their pocketbook. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's where we're at. Go back to Romans 16. The Apostle Paul teaches us, and in this last challenge to the church at Rome, he says, look, you need to be careful for these false preachers. And let me tell you this right now. You need to be careful with these TV preachers. And let me just give you a good rule of thumb. If they're on TV for any length of time, they're not preaching the truth. You think that what I just said right now would keep me on TV for very long? Pastor Jimenez is going to be preaching on TV. Tune in for the first show, because I doubt there's going to be a second. You know what I mean? The ratings are not good. People didn't like it. And these preachers are just, they're on TV. You know why they're on TV? Because they're not preaching. You say, well, everything they say, they're good. A lot of times it's not what they say that's the problem. It's what they won't say. A lot of times it's not, well, they said good things about Jesus. Yeah, but what didn't they say about the Bible? A lot of times it's not what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. That's the problem. Look at verse 19. For your obedience is abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Now it's interesting, because he begins to talk about this concept here. Let's read in verse 18 again. I want you to see this. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive. Notice, these preachers deceive the hearts of the, what's that next word? You see that? Simple. So who do they deceive? The simple. Alright? Now I want to teach you something about this word simple. Keep your finger there in Romans 16. Go to Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter number 1. And look at verse number 4. The word simple in the Bible, in your King James Bible, I just want you to, and I'm not trying to be rude, okay? You can look this up in the dictionary. I looked it up in the dictionary. You know, I looked it up in the Word of God, and then I looked it up in the dictionary to see what the dictionary says. And the word simple means this: stupid. That's what the word means, okay? And I'm not trying to be rude. If you think it's offensive to use that word, I apologize. But the word simple literally means someone who's stupid, someone who's dumb. That's what the word simple means. In Proverbs chapter number 1, verse 4, look what the Bible says. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So you see the correlation between someone who's simple versus someone who's going to receive knowledge. Alright? Go to verse 22, same chapter. Verse 22 of Proverbs 1, look what it says. Verse 22 of Proverbs 1. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Do you see the correlation between someone who's simple and a fool who hates knowledge? I'm just trying to show you from the Bible what this word simple means. Go to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. Look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter number 8. And verse 5, look what it says. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. You see the correlation between a simple person and a fool? Okay, I'm just trying to show you from the Bible what this word simple means. Go to Proverbs chapter number 9. Look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. Look what it says. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple, look what it says, and knoweth nothing. Do you see the correlation here? Someone who doesn't know something, why? Because they're dumb, because they're stupid. Okay? A foolish woman, I'm not trying to be rude when I say that. I'm just wanting you to understand this. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. Go to Proverbs 14, chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 14, and verse number 15. The simple believeth every word. You see that? That's why the false preacher, who are they deceiving? The simple. Look what it says. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Go to verse 18, same chapter, Proverbs 14, verse 18. The simple inherit folly. The word folly comes from the same root word as foolishness or a fool. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So you see, the correlation between the simple is fool, folly, someone who doesn't have any knowledge, but someone the opposite of them, they have knowledge, they have wisdom, okay? So I'm trying to teach you, keep your finger there in Proverbs, okay? Because we're going to come back to it real quickly. But I want you to understand this. The word simple is referring to someone who is stupid or someone who doesn't know a lot. And I apologize if that word offends you. I guess I should stop using it, right, if it offends you. Look at verse 18 again, okay? Romans 16, verse 18. Keep your finger in Psalms. Romans 16, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the stupid. Deceive the hearts of the simple. And by the way, that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why the Bible says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why you ought to be learning the Bible and reading the Bible. That's why you ought to come to Wednesday night Bible study and Sunday night preaching survey and Sunday morning preaching. That's why you ought to be in church and you ought to be memorizing Scripture. Why? Because the more you learn from the Word of God, then you won't be that simple person that gets deceived by someone with a nice smile and flattering words. You got to learn the Bible so you won't be a simple. Now here's what's interesting. The Apostle Paul rebukes people who are simple and he says, look, we got to mark them and avoid them to protect the simple. And the simple is someone who's dumb. But then look at verse 19. It's interesting. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good. So he says, I want you to be very wise about the things that are good. And he says, and simple. Now, you got to understand, okay? He's saying, I would have you to be wise. And he's saying, I would have you to be simple. He's saying, look, I want you to be stupid. You say, about what? Look what he says. I would have you to be simple concerning evil. You know what he says? He says, don't be a simpleton. Don't be a dummy when it comes to the Word of God, so that some false preacher can deceive you. But he said, you know what you ought to be dumb about? Evil things. You know what you ought to be dumb about? Wicked things. You know, when I listen, I hear people talk about, you know, this movie star or that rapper or this, and I don't recognize, I'm glad when I don't recognize the name. I'm glad when I have no clue what people are talking about. Because we ought to be simple concerning evil. If there's one thing you ought to be dumb about, it ought to be about the things of this world and the things that can hurt you. And it's interesting because he says, don't be simple when it comes to the Word of God. He said, be wise unto that which is good. He said, make sure when it comes to things that are good, be very wise. And by the way, God wants you to be wise and God wants you to be smart. I think it's a good thing to be learning and having knowledge. He said, if you're going to be simple about anything, he said, be simple about the things concerning evil. Now go to 1 Corinthians. You're there in Romans. Just turn one page over. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse 2. Let me show you this. He puts it here a different way. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you. That sounds like a funny statement. He says, I tried. He said, I attempted. I determined not to know anything among you. Notice what he says. Save. The word save means accept Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I try to know. He's like, I don't want to know anything about anything. I just want to know about Jesus Christ. You know, when people come around you and they say, man, is all you ever talk about Jesus and the Bible and church? Don't you know anything else? You ought to say, hey, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. That's all I need is Jesus Christ. All I need is the Word of God. And by the way, let me tell you this. Go back to, did you keep your finger there in Psalms? In Proverbs, go to Psalm 19. Psalm, real quickly, is right before the book of Proverbs. We're almost done. Right before the book of Proverbs, go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, let me show you this. Because, by the way, God does not want you to be simple. God does not want you to be stupid. God wants you to be smart. And let me tell you something. You know, oftentimes I think of myself as someone who's not very smart, naturally. You know, if I'm ever good at anything, it takes me a lot of work to be good at it. You know, a lot of things don't come natural to me, but let me tell you something. I learned this, and I think it's one of the greatest things that you could learn. If you feel like you struggle, you think, I just don't feel like I'm very wise, I don't feel like I'm very smart. Are you there in Psalm 19? Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord is referring to what? The Word of God. Notice what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Look what it says. Making wise the simple. You say, I don't feel like I'm very smart. Get in the Word of God. You'll be smart. I don't feel like was the Apostle Paul a smart guy? If he determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ, he was probably the smartest guy in the room. Why? Because all you need is the Word of God. All you need is, hey, look, you get in this book and you start learning this book will teach you how to be financially successful. Any success I've had in my finances in my life has not been because I'm a smart person, has not been because I'm good at accounting and good at this and good at that. It's been because I get to the Word of God and I see, well, God says to do this with your money. God says to not get in debt. God says to work hard. God says to save money. And anything I've ever been successful in life is because the Bible taught it to me. And it's available to you too. Well, I'm not having this too. Well, I'm not very smart. I can't serve God. The Bible says the Word of God making wise the simple. You say, I want to be wise. Get in the Word of God. I'm going to read this book over here, and I think it's going to help me be smart. Get in the Word of God. It'll make you the smartest person. Read God's Word. It'll help. Honestly, it'll help you be wiser. It'll help you become smarter. It'll help you make better decisions in life. Go back to Romans 16. Verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, in verse 20, the Apostle Paul stops speaking. Then he allows some of the guys to speak. And then he gives another. And we're almost done here. But look at verse 21. Timothy is my work fellow. And he's doing salutations on behalf of these people. Timothy is my work fellow. And Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, that my kinsmen salute you. And no, I want you to notice verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, saluted you in the Lord. Now you may say, well, I thought the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. Well, you got to understand, the Apostle Paul spoke the word of Romans. But this man, Tertius, wrote. And most of the letters of Paul were not handwritten by the Apostle Paul. Most of them were written by other people who wrote what he did. And this is just a good teaching on verbal inspiration. Because people say, well, the Bible was written by man, so therefore it can't be inspired. Let me tell you something. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's called inspiration. The Holy Ghost came upon these men like Paul and John and Luke and Matthew and Mark. And as they spoke through the Holy Ghost, the words were written. And it doesn't matter who physically wrote them down. If it was Paul, if it was Tertius. You say, well, the Bible can't be inspired because it's written by man. Well, my Bible wasn't written by man. This was printed. My Bible was written by a printer. Still God's Word. It doesn't matter who puts the ink down. It's God's Word. You understand what I'm saying? Well, Paul didn't write the words. Tertius did. It's God's Word. It doesn't matter. You know, just like a pen. If I take a pen and I write a letter, you're going to say, that pen wrote that letter. No, that pen was used by me to write that letter. And these men were used by God to write the Word of God. It's God's Word. The Bible says the Word of God is preserved. It is perfect. And I've preached entire sermons on that, and I'll preach on it again. But I want you to notice this. Just look at verse 20. I think it's interesting. The Apostle Paul ends the letter with this concept. It might be good for us to end it with this concept tonight. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Here's what he says, just to finish the letter. He says, listen, I've taught you a lot. We've gone through a lot. Book of Romans has a lot of theology. He says, just one last thought. He said, I want you to realize this. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He says, your enemy is going to get destroyed soon.
I was talking to my wife about this when we were coming here. There was a famous preacher named Curtis Hudson. He was a good preacher. And whenever he would preach, he would... oftentimes he was well known because he would sing this song. The title song is, "Well, I'm on the Winning Side." And he would... I remember hearing him preach a few times. I never heard him preach in person. But he would sing the song. You may have heard the song. It's not in our hymn book. But he would sing... You know, he would preach. And he'd be preaching. And he'd start singing, "Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide." And he would sing, "I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side." And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling these people. He's saying, hey, listen, you're in Rome and it's sinful. Romans 1, dealing with the Sodomites, was to this church. He said, you got all this filth. He said, let me tell you something. As I finish this letter, let me just remind you of something. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I've read the end of the book. He says, we're on the winning side. And let me tell you something. The Supreme Court comes out with these rulings. They can come out with whatever ruling they want. Today in America, over 3,000 children are aborted every day. 1 in 4 women in America has aborted their child, killed their child. The Sodomites are coming out of the closet. We're being attacked for preaching the Word of God. If a man stands up and preach that fathers ought to leave their home and women ought to be keepers at home, like the Bible says, they are attacked as being some sort of a fundamentalist radical. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what the society thinks. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what they say about the Word of God. It doesn't matter what they say about this Bible. They say, well, you're in a cult. You're going to church on Wednesday night. What are you, crazy? Look, you're out knocking on doors. Are you insane? It doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, guess what? We're on the winning side. I've read the end of the book. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I love how he ends the letter with that. He says a few more things, but he says, you know what? We're on the winning side. And you know, tonight, it'd be good for you to just remember. We're on the winning side. You know, you said, America's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, I'm going to do everything I can. By the way, that's why we go soul winning. I'm going to do everything I can to turn the tide. But whatever happens, hey, I'm saved. I'm on the winning side. I love that verse. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he makes the reference to soul winning. Look at verse 26. But now, well, look at verse 24. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of my mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, who he says, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He's talking about preaching the gospel. Here's what he's saying. Go preach the gospel, because we're on the winning side. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for all the truths that we can learn from the book of Romans. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that, Lord, it doesn't matter what our society thinks, what our society does. We are on the winning side. At the end of the book, Jesus Christ is victorious. Our Lord is victorious. Father, I pray you'd bless these dear people. Help us to realize that we're not just to buddy up with anybody who claims the name of Jesus. The Bible says, in that day many shall say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name do many wonderful works. And you're going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, help us to realize that we've got to unite over doctrine. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.